Praise God. Will you take down your Bibles, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And with the Bible open there, let's take a moment just to pray again. Humility is our subject. Let's pray the Lord gives a humble heart to even consider this today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we bow before Thee. We thank You, Lord, for Your continual goodness. We are not looking for, Lord, a utopia. We did not come to Christ in the hope that life would be easy. Lord, we came to Christ because, Lord, You drew us. And, Lord, You saved us from our sin. You deliver us, Lord, from the penalty of death, eternal death and hell. And now, Lord, today we have everything to sing about. And, Lord, even when life offers us an ill hand, when life, Lord, would dish out an unpleasant dessert, Lord, we are thankful that there's one there who cares, whose grace is there to carry us through. And Heavenly Father, we pray that in all the circumstances of life, You'll help us, Lord, to be humble, to love Thee, and to be faithful. For Lord, if You never did another good thing for any of us till the day we die, we still have to say, how good is our God to us? Hell-deserving sinners, yet today, here we are on our road to heaven. Remember us now. Sanctify us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. When Christ rode into Jerusalem, you remember how He rode there on the ass. But remember what the people did when they were there. They took the palm trees, They took the palm leaves and they threw them on the ground. They took their very clothes and they took those clothes off that the old donkey's hoofs wouldn't have to walk on the dirty ground, but that they would be able to tread upon their clothes and the palm leaves. Think about that donkey for a minute. Did the people do it because that old ass was so valuable? Did they do it because the donkey was a splendid creature? No, nothing more common than the old donkey. And if the old ass could have had a logical brain to think through it, that ass would have known fine rightly. These good and fine people, they're not throwing these clothes and palms down for me. They're doing it because of the man who's on my back. And sometimes you and I, like the old ass, the old donkey, our duty and our pleasure and our privilege is to carry Christ. And Christ, very much by His Spirit, dwells within us. And there may be times when people would commend you for your godliness. It's like they're throwing things in front of you to walk and they're giving you praise. Will you be like that dumbass? Keep your mouth shut. And don't get too big-headed. Because in reality, when someone praises you for some godly characteristic, it's only because Christ is in you. It's not you. It's because you're carrying the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride is the opposite to humility, and the devil would love to blow up your pride. You take the place of the humble ass. And remember, you are what you are by the grace of God. Read with me then, please, our text this morning. Verse 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So the first part dealt with the elder, verses 1 to 4. The beginning of verse 5 specifically addressed the younger as opposed to the elder, because in those days, generally the elder was an older man, and there's definitely benefits in experience of life. We dealt with that. But this morning we come to part B of verse 5, where it says, all of you. All of you. elders, church members, husbands, wives, employers, employees, parents, grandparents, children, big, small, strong, weak, young, old, everybody. Here's what you have to do. Preacher, hear alike. First of all, subject yourselves one to another. And we dealt with that last week. Be in subjection one to the other. Not lording over each other, not seeing yourself as superior, but be subject one to the other. But here's the next part of that verse. Okay? All of you, so read it, make sure you're with me. All of you, part B, verse 5. All of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be clothed, be dressed with humility. And that's our subject today. It is possible, men and women, to have false humility. You know what I mean by that, false humility. It's someone who uses the phraseology of a humble person. They might talk themselves down. You might come and say to someone, you know, that's a magnificent thing you said there. It's very profound. And that person may say, oh, well, you know, it was nothing. And truth being told, they're only using the language of humility, but their heart is just dancing inside them and swelling by the moment. That's false humility. False humility is when you put on a show so that people think you're humble. It's wanting the praise of men by putting on a humble performance. That's hypocrisy. That's false humility. That's not what I'm talking about here this morning. I'm talking about something completely different. Real humility. Where it's not so much what other people think of you, it's what you see of yourself. You know who you are. And there's a humility in your own heart about yourself. Just to clarify here, because I think it's important to do so, when we talk about humility, we're not talking about someone's personality. In a moment of error, you might say, well, there's somebody there, you know, they've got more of a humble personality. No, you don't have a humble personality. That's error, that's wrong. The idea of humility here is not your personality, because whether you're backward and shy, that's not humility. Okay? Someone might be very social, a real extrovert. They might be very loud. If they're in the building, you know they're in the building. Some other individual may be very melancholy. They may be more methodical, very quiet, think everything through. They're slow to act. There's so many different personality types. But we come back to the word all here. All personality types. Take this to heart. You must be humble. Because the most shy and retiring person could be bursting with pride inside. You could have someone who's very loud and energetic, let's say. But truthfully, they're very humble. Because they know themselves. So let's talk about your personality today. The word humble, it literally means to be lowly of your mind, of a low mind. Setting a deliberate decision in your heart that I am going to fight pride and I will pursue humility. That's what we're thinking about here this morning. All right. Humility, men and women, is an excellent trait. And it's something that's needed for a congregation. If a congregation is full, even a congregation, work colleagues, neighbors, if they're full of prides, I'll be miserable. Miserable. But humility is an excellent trait. And whether you realize this or not, some of the people you'll respect the most are the most humble. They might not be the most intelligent. They may not be the most attractive. They may not be the most humorous. But there's a warmth to them. And it's their humility. It's their Christ-likeness. You see, let me give you the opposite. What's pride? Pride is blowing yourself up to be more than what you are. It's talking yourself up. It's giving the impression that you're superior to who you actually are. That's pride. And you want... Why do people do that? Why do we do that? Because you want people to think well of you. That's how we're wired. It would be a strange thing to want people to think poorly of you. It'd be a strange thing to want people to hate you. If that's the case, there's a condition, there's an issue, there's a problem. So we want people to think well of us, and that's fine, and we ought to behave in such a way that people do think well of us. But when we go to the stage of telling lies, because that's what pride is, it's lying about yourself. But the person who's humble, they can keep their mouth closed. The idea of humility here, it's someone being able to walk down the street or walk into the building, and they don't walk in such a way that they're trying to get everybody's attention. We don't dress in a way to feed our pride. I want to walk in here today. I want to walk down the street. I want to go to my workplace, and I want people to turn their head and see me. That would be pride. And the Lord sees that. Well, be clean, tidy, yes, absolutely. But don't dress according to pride. Don't live in your conversation and telling everyone constantly about what you've achieved, what you've done. That's hard to listen to, isn't it? Let's be honest. I have nobody in mind here, by the way, just to clear the air here. But there are people we all probably know. And when you're talking to them, it's just, I did this, I did the other thing. My family, me, them, and it's just constant bumming and blowing about who they are and what they've done. It's hard to listen to. The person who's humble, there's a warmth about them. They're ready to listen. They're interested in you. Humility, genuinely, is a beautiful, beautiful trait. Like I said, the word humble here, it literally means to be low of mind, lowly in your mind, not having too high an opinion of yourself. That's what it means. Walking in such a way that you don't have to strut around to try and prove who you are. You are who you are by the grace of God. Humility is not only knowing, but accepting the fact that you're not always right. That's hard for a man, isn't it? Hard for a woman too. Hard for a preacher as well, you know. We're not always right. We're not always right. And it's being able to know that, acknowledge that, and accept that there's gaps in our understanding. We're not perfect. And be ready to learn. And be ready to take a different opinion and see that you're wrong. Being humble is able to, well, acknowledge other people's gifts. Someone who's proud, they will always be telling you about what they can do, and they'll never compliment you. But a humble person will be like Barnabas. They'll come along very quickly. They can compliment. They can encourage. They don't need to feed off your praise. They know who they are before God, and they can acknowledge and encourage other people. Again, humility is a beautiful trait. Humility is being able to live without the limelight. You're able to go wherever you go, and you need the limelight to be shining on you. If it's shining on somebody else, that's perfectly fine. Let it shine on them. That's grand. But when the limelight does shine on the humble person, well, that person will remember. They'll remember where they were when God found them. And that person, even though they're in the limelight, they'll remember where they would be if the Lord forsook them. And that'll prevent being proud. Remember the rock from which we've been carved. And remember where we would be without Christ. Good to be like the old ass. Keep your mouth closed and know full well that every accolade and praise, it's not because of you, it's because of the one you're carrying. It's His graces and work upon your life. I hope that gives you a little bit of an understanding of what being humble or what humility actually is. So read on with me here in verse 5, part B. All of you, be subject one to another and be, here's a wee word, clothed. Clothed with humility. That's a beautiful way of putting it. Especially when you consider the rest of the book. We do give a lot of attention to our clothing and our dress. And again, that's fine. We ought to be tidy and clean and all of those things. That's fine. But go back with me, would you please, to, was it chapter 3? Yeah, chapter 3. And the verse 3. And the scripture here is specifically dealing with the woman. Verse 3. Not that this doesn't, well, I suppose it doesn't. I was going to say not that it doesn't apply to men, but parts of it doesn't. Like the plaiting of the hair. I wish that's something I had to wrestle with. Plaiting my hair isn't something I have to think too much about. So verse 3. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And what's been said there is simply, ladies, and it applies to men as well, obviously, don't be too carried away, fixated on our outward appearance. We can spend a lot of time in front of the mirror looking, checking ourselves. Again, in part that's necessary, but we can overdo it as well. And how much time do we spend in front of the mirror when the word of God from Genesis to Revelation, yes, it does say a lot about dress and clothing, but 99% of this Bible isn't about what you physically wear. It's about your heart. About the hidden man of verse 4 there. Let it be the hidden man of the heart be clothed, as the rest of the verse says here, with the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. Be clothed in the inner man. Dress the inner man. And that's what now Peter is saying at the end of this book. Dear congregations that are scattered abroad, give attention. Listen, you're in a new area, new culture, new dress styles. People will know you're different because of the way you dress. You're outsiders. But don't get too caught up with your clothing. Give it some attention, but don't be obsessed. Rather, give attention to the inner man. Specifically, from our text, that of humility. The idea here of being dressed, it means, well, think about it. If you're not dressed and somebody sees you, it's a bit embarrassing, isn't it? Of course it's embarrassing. You forget to pull the blinds or something and half the public's walking by. You're mortified. It's an embarrassing thing when we're caught out not having your clothes on. Is it equally embarrassing when we're caught out acting in a proud way? Do we go home just absolutely mortified? I forgot to be clothed in humility today. We should be ashamed when it happens. And it does happen. And so the idea here of being clothed, it means to constantly, constantly have humility on, be dressed in it all the time. Don't be caught without your clothing. Can I say as well here, it is thought by men of greater minds than me, when you go into the word clothing here, it carries the idea not just of any clothing, but the noun of this word, it gives the idea of a slave's clothing. It was the word for a slave's clothing. So it's putting on clothes that aren't particularly, well, appealing in the world's eyes. Again, I'm not talking here about your fashion, your clothes you wear. I mean your heart. Dressing the heart in a way that isn't appropriate in the world's eyes. You see, what way would the world advise you to dress your heart and your mind?
what the world would say, talk yourself up. Isn't that right? If you're going somewhere, present yourself. You know, a little bit of exaggeration's healthy. You know, talk about yourself maybe a little bit more than you usually do. Talk yourself well up. That's the world's dress. But this verse is saying, no, let's not have the dress of the world. Let's have the servant's dress on. A humble dress. And again, when someone was dressed in the clothes of a slave, they're being humble. They're not promoting their position, their power, for they had no position, they had no power. And you and I, as believers, men and women, this is our dress. We ought to be dressed in the clothes of humility. Not be ashamed of that. Be humble. I'm not talking well of ourselves, but to humbly serve Christ. Now, think about this then, because humility is a real thing, a beautiful thing. It's God's will for us to be humble. But how do we do this? How do you cultivate humility? I don't want to leave here today, all of us been agreed, yes, we should be more humble, but have no idea whatsoever how to be more humble. So how do you do it? I would begin by saying this, obviously pray about it. You see, when the Bible says here, be clothed with humility, that's not the Lord asking you if you want to be more humble. That's not the Lord saying, this might be something you should consider. This is the Lord saying, do it. Be clothed with humility. And don't be thinking here right now as we go through this study about other people who aren't humble. Just you forget about everybody else right now. Just you worry about yourself. Don't be proud. You focus on yourself. And the Lord's given a commandment here, be clothed with humility, so you and I can then go in prayer and say, Lord, you have commanded me to be humble. Lord, help me. Help me. Gently. I think if you're serious about prayer and you know the one to whom you're praying to, when you pray things like, Lord, make me more humble, you're afraid to say it. Because your mind will fill with things that the Lord could do to humble you and you couldn't cope with them. So I would be honest with the Lord and I would say, Lord, gently. Gently, Lord, lead me into humility. And don't destroy me. So pray about it. That the Lord would open your mind and help you to cultivate it. Secondly, I would say study humility. Read the men in the Bible who were marked by humility. Moses comes to mind, the most meek man in all the earth. And meekness and humility have a very strong connection there. Remember what meekness is, and humility is the same. Meekness is not weakness. It is your strength under control. A meek man, a meek woman is a great instrument. Likewise, humility. Humility is not a weakness, it's a strength. It's a strength. And so we ought to pursue humility as an individual and don't be afraid and embarrassed thinking that you're weak. It is not weak. There is a strength to be a humble individual and pray that God helps you. So like I said, Moses, the most meek man on all the earth. David. What about David? What about Abraham? What about Paul? What about Christ himself? Take these individuals and the scriptures and the word of God and pray, Lord, educate me in what it is to be humble. Thirdly, I would say this. When it comes to the subject of being humble, have high views of God and low views of self. Do you understand that now? Have high views of God and low views of yourself. John Flavel, he said this, and I thought it was very good, actually. They that know God will be humble, and they that know themselves will not be proud. Let me say that again. And let that sink in.
They that know God, who he is, his power, his magnificence, they will be humble before him. And they that know themselves, they're not going to be proud, because you're a wretch. You deserve hell. You're lost. And without God's good hand and God's grace on your life, you're nothing. And you'll be a disaster, obnoxious, and a very hateful individual. That's a reality. So we have high views of God and low views of self to deal with our pride and to produce and cultivate humility. Understand, yes, that he is your God, he's your sustainer, and he is the one who's made all things. Understand that you're a sinner, and any good grace, any good thing that you have, it's there because grace has planted it there. Listen, and we'll deal with this again tonight as well. There are people who will boast in the good things that they have done, saved and unsaved. But in reality, the Bible makes it very clear that the Lord has his restraining grace upon men and women. He restrains us from being as bad as we would be. That's biblical, that's clear. And I'll show you that tonight. The likes of Pharaoh, for example. He wasn't as bad as he could be because of God's restraint upon him. So when there's something good, and when we do something which is admirable, remember this. Those good things are there because grace has put them there. So have high views of God and low views of yourself. Remember what the Bible says. What do you have that you have not received of God? What good grace do you have that didn't come to you by God's good hand? I want to take you for a moment to the book of Daniel chapter 4. I want to read this with you. We looked at this, of course, on Wednesday night in a complete different context. We were thinking about who God is and so on. But Daniel chapter 4. So Daniel isn't too hard to find. Just at the very beginning of the minor prophets. The major prophets have concluded, and Daniel is then tucked in there before the minor prophets. Daniel chapter 4. Just flick on there until you get it. And here's Nebuchadnezzar. And look what Nebuchadnezzar said in verse 28 of chapter 4. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar, who in a moment or two is going about in the fields grazing like a cow. But before that happened, verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? And you know, you would love to have been a fly on the wall and to have seen and have heard this, because it was spoken in the most pompous way possible. Look what I've built. Look what I have done as king. And when the word was still in his mouth, verse 31 says, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be in the beasts of the field, and so on. And within a few moments, he's beginning to bray like an animal. He lost his ability to reason and think, and he became like the very calves of the field. And of course, then the Lord brought him back to his mind again in verse 34, after a period of time. And then he stood up and he realized how great God was. You have one of the greatest theological statements about who God actually is. Nebuchadnezzar speaks truth in an amazing way. Look at verse 35. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. But he doeth, God doeth, according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? He came to realize there's none like Jehovah. Can I take you to one more wee portion just? In the book of Isaiah. Go to the book of Isaiah, please. And here now is a proud nation, the Assyrians. Isaiah, in the chapter 4. No, not chapter 4. Hang on a minute. Where was it? It's about Assyria, and the Lord humbles them because of how they have behaved, and that would therefore be chapter 10. Okay, chapter 10. So Assyria was a pagan country, but God used Assyria. Look at verse 4. Isaiah 10, verse 4. Without me they shall bow down under the prisoners, and they shall fall under the slain. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger. Do you understand what that means? God is saying to Assyria, you're my rod. You're my sword. You're my weapon. That when my anger is kindled, I'll take you as a rod and I'll use you to beat the people into correction. So read verse 5. O Assyrian, the rod of mine anger and the staff in their hand is mine indignation. I will send him, Assyria, against an hypocritical nation. And so God is saying to Assyria, I'm going to take you and I'm going to use you as my instrument to rebuke my people. This is like those who would be very much inclined to pursue the Muslim religion. And God might well use them to rebuke the so-called people of God for their sin. That's how Assyria was being used. But just turn over with me. Well, in my Bible, turn the page, but maybe not in yours. But anyway, in verse 15, now God speaks to Assyria. He says to Assyria, shall the axe boast itself against him that heweth therewith? Or shall the saw magnify itself against him that shaketh it, as if the rod should shake itself against them that lift it up? Or as if the staff should lift up itself, as if it were no wood. And you can go home and read that, because what happened here, Assyria became very proud. And they began to say, well, we have conquered the people of God. We have conquered this nation by our strength and by our might. And God said, no, you haven't. You're just my rod. You're my instrument. You're like the ass. And so God rebuked Assyria for their pride. I'm just showing you that. That's the opposite to humility. There you had Nebuchadnezzar boasting his accomplishments. Here you have Assyria, who were used by God to rebuke the people of God, and they became boastful, and the Lord said, you're a rod. Remember your place. The only reason you've accomplished anything is because I have taken you and used you. So go back to our portion now. And can I show you this then, and we'll come to a conclusion here. 1 Peter 5. The verse says, all of you, be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. Be dressed with humility. Don't be caught out without your uniform on, because the Christian's uniform should be that of humility, as much and all as that does not come naturally to us. Here's the reason why. For God. All right? Be humble for God. If you've no other reason, there's the theology to be humble, because it's God's will. But the Lord goes on to encourage here, because sometimes we need the warning of correction and the encouragement of reward to help us actually do something. And so the Lord does. He says, if you're not going to be humble, I will resist you. If you are going to be humble, well, I will give you grace and I will exalt you. And so again, the Lord sets out the terms. If you're not going to be humble, if you are going to be humble, here's the consequences. So here's what happens. If you choose to be humble, if you choose not to be humble, it says God resists you. And that should put a shudder down your spine. That God would resist you. That the God who has made the heavens and the earth, who holds everything in the palm of his hand, he says, I'll be against you. That should leave you terrified to get to bed in the morning. I don't want God resisting me. But on the other side of the coin, the Lord says, if you are going to be humble, well, I'll give you grace and I will exalt you. Look at verse 6. Verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Don't you worry about exalting yourself.
I'm sure we've all heard the phrase, if nobody else is going to blow my trumpet, well, I'll blow it myself. You know the phrase, blowing your own trumpet. The Bible says, just set your trumpet down. Just sell it. Just recycle it. Get rid of it. Forget about your trumpet. You be humble. The Lord will exalt you. The Lord will lift you up. And here's the thing, just to introduce us for next week. It's when we have an understanding of what it is to be humble, then we come to verse 7. Verse 7 is the... I'm going to call it here the crux, the climax, the whole book. It's the one verse that everyone knows, because it is the climax of 1 Peter. And when we're humble, we'll then be able to cast all our care upon him, knowing that he careth for us. You see, pride. God hates pride because a proud man refuses to come under the mighty hand of God. He won't do it. The proud individual will say, no, I'm not bowing the knee. I'm too proud. I'm not bowing the knee to accept him as my king. And so they never get to come to God as their shepherd who cares for them, who will bless them, help them, exalt them. They never get that far because it's pride, pride, pride that stops a man from coming to Calvary and bowing before God. Pride is horrible. Pride has damned the devil and it will damn you too. Is pride the one thing that stops you getting saved? Pride will stop someone coming under the mighty hand of God. Pride destroys people, damned souls. And pride, men and women, will prevent you coming and asking God for help. It does. The proud man, woman will wake up in the morning and they'll go straight into their day without asking God for their daily bread. I can do it myself. It's only when we know what it is to grasp something of humility, get at least a foothold in humility, then you'll find you're constantly at the throne of grace, casting all your care upon him. Let me close with one verse. Would you turn back, please, to the book of Philippians, in Philippians chapter 2. Let's read this, then we finish. Philippians chapter 2. You have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians chapter 2 and the verse 8. Now you read this verse, remember our subject today, humility. Now we're reading of Christ, Jesus Christ. And in verse 8 it says, and again, for the kids doing catechisms, read this verse. Verse 8. Because this is part of your catechism. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Christ's humility consists, began when he became a man. And he died and he came under the law. Verse 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's Christ. He has humbled himself. If the Lord, if the Master has humbled himself, so should we. And what happened when Christ humbled himself? Read verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted. The Lord gives grace to the humble and exalts the humble. He does the exalting, not you. But he will resist the proud. Today, be like Christ. Be humble. And it's hard. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. But pray, study it, and cultivate it, that we might live in a way which is pleasing to God and even refreshing to those round about us. Praise the Lord for a humble Christ who humbled himself and gave his life for us. Therefore, we ought to do the same. Please take your hymn books.